Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my radio program. Today is Thursday, August 18th, 2022. For the next 30 minutes, I want to focus in on Iran's assassination plots on our government officials, John Bolton and Mike Pompeo. It shouldn't shock us to know this is what they do. They're the best at doing Iran assassinations abroad. They do this actually with some of my refugee friends. They track them down in countries like Turkey, find them, and they try to kill them. They try to bring them back to Iran. But just recently, we heard of an assassination plot against Mike Pompeo and John Bolton. And I want to focus in on exactly what is going on, how they managed to try to accomplish this. And we're going to come back and talk in depth about this and how it relates to the Biden administration's pursuit of a nuclear deal with Iran. I want you to listen right now to this special report.
It was a 2020 U.S. drone strike that killed top Iranian general Qasem Soleimani after the Trump administration claimed the leader of Iran's Revolutionary Guard was plotting to attack U.S. embassies.
By removing Soleimani, we have sent a powerful message to terrorists.
2.5 years later, Iran is allegedly still out for revenge. The U.S. Justice Department says it uncovered a plot by a member of the Revolutionary Guard to murder former U.S. officials. They say the suspect, based in Tehran, attempted to pay $300,000 to people in the U.S. to eliminate former National Security Advisor John Bolton, and $1 million for an unspecified second job. Reports suggest the target was former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo.
This is an especially appalling example of the government of Iran perpetrating egregious acts of transnational violence.
Iran is a rogue regime.
Bolton was seen as one of the most hawkish members of the Trump White House, as architect of the maximum pressure campaign he pushed to end the Iran nuclear deal. Pompeo was Secretary of State at the time and insisted Soleimani posed an imminent threat to the U.S.
Qasem Soleimani himself was plotting a broad, large-scale attack against American interests.
Just last month, a U.S. intelligence report warned Iran was still looking to avenge its slain general and could target current or former U.S. officials, up to and including former President Donald Trump.
Understand that Iran does engage in this sort of action and behavior, and it does undercut security around the world and now including in places like the United States.
Shocking but not surprising, the alleged plot may torpedo last-ditch efforts to salvage the Iran nuclear deal, where one of Iran's key demands is removing the Revolutionary Guard from the U.S. terrorist blacklist. Jackson Prosco, Global News, Washington.
So the bottom line to all of this is when President Trump, while he was still president in January of 2020, was informed that there was going to be an attack on our embassy in Iraq by the terrorist Iranian general Qasem Soleimani, and Trump wasted no time whatsoever in intercepting that raid that was going to happen, and he took out Soleimani with a drone strike attack. Well, for many Iranians who hated him, this was a day of great celebration, but for the government of Iran, of course, they were outraged that a sitting U.S. president would dare to stop an Iranian top general, which is what Trump did. And from the very day that it happened, they vowed revenge. Well, this is how it was culminating. Not only did they want to take out Bolton, National Security Advisor, and also former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, but they've always wanted to take out Trump. And so his life very much is in danger as long as this regime is in power. But now follow all of this. The plot was uncovered. Thank God it was stopped at this point. Why would this administration still want to pursue a deal? A nuclear deal with a terrorist regime? It is beyond me to even believe that this was happening. And so critics have called out Biden to immediately end these Iran nuclear talks in light of these plotted assassinations and also for the attempted murder of Salman Rushdie. The attempted murder here recently of author Salman Rushdie has prompted social media users, including several members of Congress, to voice criticism of the Biden administration's pursuit of a nuclear deal with Iran in light of the country's past support of a fatwa against Rushdie's life. They deny this, but it's true. Iran has offered a bounty to anyone who assassinates Salman Rushdie, Florida Republican Senator Marco Rubio tweeted last Friday. Today, that was last week, he was stabbed in America. Why is Biden still negotiating a deal with these terrorists in Iran? Rushdie was allegedly stabbed multiple times by 24-year-old Hadi Matar before a speech in Chautauqua, New York, on Friday of last week in an attack that seriously injured the 75-year-old author, leaving him unable to speak, and he's likely to lose an eye through the attack. This attack that happened on Salman Rushdie, as well as the plot against Bolton and Pompeo, is more than 30 years later after Iran's late leader Ayatollah Khomeini called for his death in response to Rushdie's books, The Satanic Verses. And this is all culminating. Now, this attack almost succeeded, and as well as the assassination plots against Bolton and Pompeo. Now, not only Rubio, but several others have joined him in calling out the Biden administration in the aftermath of the attack for working, even considering a deal with the Iranian government. Iran's leaders have been calling for the murder of Salman Rushdie for decades, Arkansas Republican Tom Cotton tweeted. We know they're trying to assassinate American officials today, as I pointed out. Biden needs to immediately end negotiations with this terrorist regime. And, you know, this is a no-brainer. I mean, if Trump had been president, it would have been done long ago. But the point is, this is appalling. This attack on Salman Rushdie, these plots against Bolton and Pompeo, and no mention by the Biden administration is made of Iran putting a price on Salman Rushdie's head or on the plots against Bolton and Pompeo or the fatwa that was reaffirmed by the Ayatollah back in 2005 and 2019. Is Joe Biden that anxious to move ahead with the lousy nuclear deal with Iran? It's unbelievable. And yet we see that the silence of the President of the United States in response to the attempted murder of Salman Rushdie looks increasingly the result of just one thing, a desperation to return to the Iran deal. And it's amazing. Mark Dubowitz had made that statement on Twitter. A White House spokesman told Fox News Digital that President Biden has been clear he will not allow Iran to acquire a nuclear weapon and that the best way to ensure that it happens is through diplomacy. This is ridiculous, and it is appalling, and it is absolutely naive to think that this will result in Iran not obtaining a nuclear weapon. Now, Iran's government has seemingly distanced itself from Khomeini's decree over the years, but a semi-official Iranian religious foundation has voiced support for a bounty on Rushdie that exceeded $3 million. And following the stabbing, Iran state media condemned Rushdie as an apostate who was responsible for blasphemous writings. So this is what is appalling to me. Not only the stabbing of a man who has the right to speak out, the freedom of speech, to say things that may offend us, but nonetheless he has a First Amendment right to publish and to say as he pleases. Not only that, but this administration wants to sit down and negotiate with the greatest sponsor of terrorism in the world. And also they are pushing for their name to be removed from the terrorist watch lists. With this weakened, corrupt administration, anything, absolutely anything, is possible. And so thank God the plot was stopped. But, you know, they're not going to give up. This terrorist regime will do everything they can to exact revenge from what President Trump did in January of 2020 by taking out the top Iranian terrorist general, which he rightly did and should have done and did do it, I should say. And thank God for a president who has balls to stand up and defend our country and not give in and appear weak and not concede to a terrorist regime like this administration has repeatedly done again and again and again. They are weak, and the Iranian government knows it. China knows it. North Korea knows it. The world watches as the Biden administration stands by and allows Russia, China, and Iran to do anything they please because he is too weak. He is an appeaser. And look at what it almost cost this administration. It cost almost the lives of John Bolton and Mike Pompeo, but thank God the plot was stopped. But they're not going to give up, as I mentioned. They will proceed ahead to do as they please. Since we're on the subject of Iran this morning, I want to focus in a few minutes on a couple of amazing friends of mine, Miriam Rostampour and Marzia Amirzadeh. They are two brave Iranian women who in 2009 were arrested by the terrorist regime in Iran for distributing Bibles, and they were sentenced to death. They were put on death row in 2009, but God miraculously intervened through human rights people that were speaking out against this government, and it's amazing how they managed to be released. And both of them live productive lives here today in the United States. In fact, Marzia Amirzadeh is running for state representative in Georgia. And Miriam Rostampour just recently got married. They are both very successful in their careers. They live productive lives here in the United States. But they always talk about that time in 2009, when they were held prisoner and on death row in Evin prison in Iran. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to play this brief sound bite of Marzia Amirzadeh explaining to us how the power of the Holy Spirit enabled her to stand strong and to be brave in Evin prison. Now, listen carefully. You might have a difficult time following her accent, but she has a powerful word for us this morning on how God used her and Miriam in prison and how he equipped and empowered them by the Holy Spirit. Let's listen.
I always had a struggle remembering the verses of Bible. I tried a lot, but I couldn't remember, memorize the verses and which pages, which book is that. And I remember in prison, we didn't have access to Bible. And that was very interesting that I realized at a specific moment, God would remind me the specific verse for that moment. And that was so amazing that how Holy Spirit would remind me all those verses, even though I never memorized them. For example, once I was attending, it was the first day we both tried to attend a small place inside prison, which was for prisoners to go there, attend some classes, participate in some classes, use the library. And the manager, as soon as she saw me, she asked me, what is my charge? And as soon as I told her that I'm here because of my faith in Jesus, she shouted at me and told me, you should not be here. You're not allowed to participate in these classes. You're dirty and you should be executed immediately. She broke my heart so bad because she, you know, kind of insulting me, and that broke my heart. And I told her, you know what, I'm here because of the name of Jesus. I'm not a criminal. And she told me, get out of here. And my heart was broken. And I remember at that time, God reminded me the verse in 1 Peter that says, rejoice as you suffer for Christ. When I remembered, you know, that verse, I started crying. That because, in 1 Peter is that, you know, if you're blessed when you're suffering for Jesus. And I remembered that verse. And there were other moments, you know, I could remember verses. Mayim shared that it was very difficult to love, those who were insulting us. There were guards who were keep insulting us inside prison. And I remember I always prayed and asked God to give me the power to love those people who were insulting us. Because if we love those who are loving us, we don't do a big job, big thing, you know. When you can love someone that don't love you and insult you, that's something that we need to learn. And I read the verse, you know, in Bible that Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And at those moments, I always prayed and asked God to give me the power to show his love to people, because we are all human beings and it's not possible with our, you know, character to love others. It's only possible with the power of Holy Spirit. And I felt that, you know, still after years, when I remember my interrogators, I don't have any resentment against them. And I believe this is what God did in me to take out those, you know, resentments. And I pray for them. And we tried, you know, to show the love of Jesus by, you know, respecting people, by praying for them. And we didn't try to, you know, just talk to them about Christianity. We tried to show them who Jesus is by our behaviors, by our prayers, by respecting them. Even though they insulted us, some of them, I remember for the first few months, some prisoners, they were Muslims, they were prejudiced Muslims that believe if you convert from Islam to any other religion, you are infidel and dirty. And they were keep calling us dirty Christians for months. But we tried to love them, we tried to show them who Jesus is by our behaviors and praying for them. And after that, God started doing miracles among prisoners, and they all became our best friends and started, supporting us and listening to us, and God changed that prison for us.
An absolutely amazing testimony from Marzeya Amirzadeh, and you can read all about this in their book, Captive in Iran. Actually, Marzeya just published her new book, and it is out, and I'm trying to think of the title, My Love Journey with God. That's it. It's an amazing book that goes into more detail about her conversion to Christ while living in Iran before she met Miriam, and it's a great book, My Love Journey with God, the newest book by Marzeya Amirzadeh. Can you imagine being in the situation that they were in, and yet they were able, that is Miriam and Marzeya, to love and forgive those that brutally mistreated them, their interrogators, the women in prison. And it's amazing because they had no access to a Bible, of course, and yet the Holy Spirit came and strengthened them and equipped them and gave them an amazing testimony of Christ while in prison. Well, this morning on the program, I want to urge us to pray for one particular family, the Jamal Azeta family that is now in Turkey. Let me tell you their story. They are converts to Christianity. They've been in Turkey now for some time. And I have a friend in Canada, Mojdafar. She belongs to a church in Canada that was going to sponsor this Iranian Christian family that were waiting for their case to be accepted in Turkey. They had, of course, left Iran because they became Christians and had sought asylum in Turkey. And this church in Canada that my Iranian friend Mojda belongs to had been busy working to help them to resettle in Canada so they could have the freedom to worship and to live their Christian lives without the fear and threat of the Iranian regime on their tail all the time. Well, unfortunately, just a couple of weeks ago, the immigration board arrested this family, Mernad, Nina, and Ali, the three people I mentioned there, the Jamal Zeta family. They have been arrested by the immigration board, and they have been threatened to return to Iran, to be deported back to Iran. And so this was, of course, a devastating blow to them and to my Iranian friend, Mojda, who lives in Canada. She sent me their story. It's a video actually on YouTube with a translator, and they're talking about how they came to know Christ. It's up on my Facebook page, and it is also on a link to their story that you can watch. But I want us to pray. I sent the information to my good friend, Didi, who has an organization called Save the Persecuted Christians, and she has put me in contact with several important people that may be able to assist in this very difficult situation. I just heard recently from Mojda that a lawyer has been found to try to stop this deportation order, but it's very difficult because their case has been rejected, and the immigration board had them arrested, and they probably, unless God intervenes, will be sent back to Iran. What that simply means is, as Christians, if they are sent back to Iran through these if they are deported back to Iran through the arrest, through the deportation order, and through these channels that they use with Iranian refugees, if they're sent back, they'll spend years in prison. They will never have peace. They will never have hope again if they have to go back to Iran as Christians, because Christians in Iran suffer enormously. You cannot convert from Islam to Christianity in Iran because it can mean the death penalty in certain situations. And so I want us to pray fervently for the Jamal Zeta family. Iranian refugees are at the center of my heart. I do all I can to scout for them and to pray for them, to be their voice. And it is a serious situation, but I have seen God work in incredible ways with my refugee friends. Just recently, my friend Gila, who had been in Turkey for 4.5 years, She was living in a dormitory, and all the women there were Muslim women who constantly harassed her for not wearing hijab. I prayed for her. I met with her. And finally, after 4 years, her case was accepted, and she was able to move forward, and she is now living free in Canada. Well, this is the same thing I am praying for the Jamal Zeta family. It's a more difficult, serious situation, but I know my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And this is a family I don't know personally. I know only through my Iranian friend. And so I'm asking you to come to my Facebook page. You will see a little photograph of this family. There's a short, brief story about them. And then there's the link to a YouTube video. It lasts about 13 minutes, but it's the story of their conversion and their life in Turkey. And so please take the time to read about them, to watch this video, and most importantly, to pray. God is a God of great providence, of great miraculous things that he does. And as I've been doing this for the past, my gosh, 10 or more years, I have seen God do amazing things in very desperate situations. He is the God of great providence, of great miracles, and he moves mightily, especially for those that are suffering for his namesake. Now, as we look through the pages of Scripture, we notice that the great Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was constantly harassed, constantly persecuted, and spent the majority of his time in prison. So that we know and we understand in God's wisdom and in his ways that he can do amazing things even when his people are persecuted and are in prison. And I am sure that the Jamal Zeta family understands this. And they know that God loves them and cares for them and wants to use them in amazing ways. And in one way, he could do amazing things through them while they're in prison. But we're praying that that is not the case. They were just this close to being resettled in Canada, a church that had sponsored them. And I know that the devil tries to thwart the plans of God, but God is greater and stronger. So please join me today in praying for the Jamal Zeta family. Come to my Facebook page and read their story and watch their video. And join me and join other Christians around the world in interceding, fasting, praying, whatever the Lord leads you to do, so that he will move mightily and release them from arrest in Turkey so they will not be deported back to Iran. Let's trust the Lord to do great and mighty things above all we can ask or think for the Jamal Zeta family. Thank you so much. God bless you, and I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert. Have an incredibly great weekend.